Sundays ago on something that happened at the First New Testament Church that is still very pertinent to what goes on today in our churches. And I talked about the purposes for which the Lord saved us. And we're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm sure you've heard it. You're not overly familiar with it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then what you see on the screen, verse 10, follows it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Each one of us, at some point in time, hopefully has made a profession in Christ. Mine was 48 years ago. And that night a wonderful thing happened that I really didn't understand at the time. My total knowledge of what was happening was that I was a sinful young man who couldn't stop sinning, who had come to the end of his rope, couldn't live like he knew God wanted him to live, and finally just gave up and trusted Jesus to save him from what he was. Now I understand what happened all these years later. That night I became the workmanship of God. I was lost, undone, totally depraved, separated from God, helpless, powerless. And in my helplessness, I turned to Christ, trusted him to save me from what I am, a helpless, lost sinner. And the workmanship of God was accomplished in my life. That night, God created me in Christ Jesus. He placed me in Christ. He placed Christ in me. And that's what happened to any one of you out there that was saved, that trusted Christ. It was a marvelous spiritual act that God alone can perform from above. God had a purpose in your life and a purpose in mine. He created us unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I would say that as far as good works are concerned, good works are directly proportional to how much your faith increases. The night I was saved, here's the depth of my faith. I'm lost. I'm helpless. I don't want to go to hell. And in desperation, I trusted Jesus to save me from what I am. And Jesus did. But that was the total depth of my faith. And that's all that was required. God received it and accepted it because my faith was in Jesus and what he had done and was doing and would do to keep me from eternal damnation. God meant for your faith to increase, and he meant for my faith to increase. And this first New Testament church that he was teaching as he walked about the earth, he wanted them to know that their faith needed to increase. And so in Luke 17, 3 through 10, we find these words. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day. Now think about this. And seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. But if you really stop and think about that, what kind of person can do that? And so it was natural that the apostles, to whom Jesus spoke these words, trying to teach them their faith needed to increase, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. We can't do that, Lord. And then the Lord began to teach them. He taught them for quite a while about this. Matter of fact, his whole ministry. But immediately thereafter, he began, and I'm not going to cover all this, he began to talk about how do you increase faith. You want an increased faith? They said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, all right, here's what you need to do. Because an increased faith is where you actually learn who you are, what you were, what you're all about, and your purpose in life. And you go ahead and do what God wants you to do, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the environmental circumstances, regardless of the thanks or no thanks. And so when I had entitled this, A Working Walk of a Thankless Faith, I did that because it's a good work for the Lord. But it's a good work that I think is important in the sense that we need to realize that God didn't put us down here to work for him with the understanding, if you'll work for me, I'll give you everything you want. Life will be rosy and marvelous, wonderful, You'll never have to worry about all the things, the desires of your heart. Because the first day I talked about the servant. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, this is verse 7 that follows the expression, increase our faith. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. God saved me 48 years ago. I owe him everything. He owes me nothing. You owe him everything. He owes you nothing. And when you talk about faith, you're talking about enduring in the faith of, in the face of adversity and trial and tribulation. And he gave that to these apostles to teach them that their faith, if it was going to increase, one of the things they were going to have to learn to do is what you see in verse 9 and 10. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The person whose faith has increased is a person that does not have to be given special favors by God. God does not have to give them a lot of moves coming down an aisle. He does not have to give them a situation where there is no adversity, no trial, no tribulation. He does not have to pour out on them bountiful financial blessings. Such a person who has an increased faith is someone that just does what he does for God because it is his duty and expects nothing from God in return, because what God has already done is something that is so unspeakable and so marvelous and so wonderful that he already realizes and understands that God owes him nothing and he owes God everything, a debt that can never be paid. And so he simply goes ahead and says, I'm going to serve God because of who God is and because of what God says. Some ministers, unless they're continually receiving blessings, some church members, unless everything's going well in their life, unless they're perfectly satisfied with the way the church is being coordinated, unless they're happy and their children are happy and everything's typical new and Tyler too, and it's like, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. Unless the whole church is like a fairyland and they never have any problems or troubles, unless everything in their family structure is going just right and everybody's perfectly satisfied with the pastor and everybody else, well, they'll come as long as that's true. But how about those people that just come to church because it is the church, because it is the body of Christ, because Christ represents it as such, because he is the head of it and the foundation of it, and it's the place where they worship the one who saved them from what they are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a person that has this attitude is a person who has an increased faith. We need to learn to come to church because it is the Lord's church, because it is where God commands us to be. And we shouldn't have to be enticed or pleaded with or begged or pushed or shoved. We should not have to be motivated to do it by other men and by different types of activities and programs. We should come to church because it is the place that God has designated. We are his servants, and unprofitable servants at that, and it ought to be an opportunity for us to express to God our thanksgiving. Which brings me to the next thing. This is Luke 17, 3 through 10. We finished up. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's Luke 17, 10. Now let's continue with verse 11. Last Sunday I talked about this. We covered Luke 17, 11 through 19. And as it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, where were there not 10 cleansed, and where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Remember way back there at the beginning of this chapter? Peter said, the apostle said, increase our faith. First he said, you need to learn what you are. You're a servant. And you need to learn to do your job here. Not with anticipation of what I can do for you here, but based on faith, the future promises that I have promised you in heaven if you will serve me faithfully here. Just do what you're supposed to do here as an unprofitable servant, And later on, then when you come into the kingdom and in my presence, he said, then I will serve you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here's a man that was grateful. And so I contend that Jesus is also teaching them what they ask. Increase our faith. What is an increased faith? And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let me simply read 1 Corinthians 15:57 from the screen. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. An increasing faith is one that with the passage of time gives more recognition, credit, and honor and glory to God for what he has received than he ever realized when he first received it. When I was first saved, all I realized was I don't have to go to hell. That was the total awareness of what salvation was. But now at age 60, here I am preaching and teaching. Why? It is because I am grateful to God for what he did. Leprosy in the Bible was always used almost entirely as a picture of sin that permeated through the man's entire nature. And when a leper was cleansed, it was a miraculous act of Almighty God. 48 years ago, God cleansed my heart, my soul, and made me pure in heart. God saved me from what I am and sealed my soul and forever assured me that he would never leave me nor forsake me. What is an increased faith? I'm grateful to God. I thank God for it. It means something to me. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're not the only one. And thank God for that. My faith needs to increase more and more and more and more. Now I'm a little better off than when I was first saved. The only Savior I knew at that time was a Savior who had saved me from hell. But now I know a Savior who has saved me to some wonderful promises in heaven that he has made. I'm perfectly satisfied now to work for him here. By faith, with the fulfillment of the promises of God, resting on what he has waiting for me in heaven and not here. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's having faith based on a promise of future rewards in heaven, not on what God can do for you here. So the first thing in an increased faith is learning to serve God just because he is God and because he has made certain promises, because he loves you, of a tremendous reward in heaven. And don't serve for what you can get out of God here, but be the kind of a servant who believes the promises that you're willing to work and pay whatever price is necessary here by faith awaiting the promises in heaven. And the second thing is to be ever increasing in thanksgiving to God for what you've received. Let me just put it to you bluntly and plainly. Kenneth, you've been saved a long time. Are you more grateful to God for what you receive now than then? What about you, Daryl? What about you, Charlie? I doubt if there's a person here who's been saved a long time and has kept in God's word that isn't a whole lot more grateful to God for the salvation they received a long time ago than they are now. With the passage of time, a faith that increases is a faith that is ever more and more thankful to God for what it received. These apostles said, increase our faith. The Lord said, all right, learn what kind of a servant you're supposed to be. The second thing he said was, as he taught them with this man, continuing in the same narrative, the same apostles, the same walk, he said, be thankful to God for what you have. Now let's talk about the next thing. We finished here in verse 19, Luke 17, 11 through 19, continuing in the same narrative and answering the same question that they ask. When they ask Jesus a question, Jesus didn't always answer it right there on the spot. They asked the question, and he may have taken several days as he taught them from place to place and literally answered their question. Luke 18, 1 through 8. We now move directly into the next chapter, and we see Jesus still making this point to answer the question that they had asked earlier about increase our faith. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ought always. That's a sign of faith. The quickest indication that your faith is slipping is when you stop praying. Because then you reach the point where you're able to take care of all your deficiencies on your own. You're willing, you're able to take care of all your problems. You've been in the ministry long enough, you know how to deal with this. So you immediately start dealing with it without ever praying because you know this is the way it's supposed to be done. Or in your everyday walk of life, whatever profession you're in, whatever walk of life you're in, you've learned to deal with certain situations and you don't need to talk to God about this. You can handle it yourself. You don't have faith in God then. You have faith in yourself and your own natural ability. Ought always to pray and not to faint. They said, increase our faith. He said, all right. Learn to do what you do for me as a servant, expecting nothing now for it, but believing in the future promises that I have made for you in heaven. And secondly, he said, be grateful for what you have. Be thankful to me that I, for what you have received. And he used the leper to teach it. And here's the next thing. He said, you ought always to pray. And don't give up. Don't faint. That's an increasing faith. Now let's go on from there. Saying there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So let's take a look at this judge. He didn't revere God, didn't have any respect for God, didn't have any love for God. God was just nothing to him. Neither regarded man. He didn't give a flip about men, mankind. This guy wasn't even a humanitarian. This guy was somebody that didn't care anything about anything except himself. So this would have to be the complete epitome of an ungodly man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She said, this person over here has done this and this and this and this and this, and they're not treating me right, and they ought to do this and this and this and this and this. And she said, I want you to avenge me. I want you to rule in my favor. I want you to take care of this person. Okay, let's see what the judge did. And he would not for a while. Why? He didn't care about that widow. He didn't care about God. He had no regard for mankind whatsoever. So he didn't do anything for a while. But that widow didn't give up. She kept coming back and making a request. That's what prayer is. It's a communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. Now, if that widow had gone there one time and said, hey, here's this guy doing this to me and that to me, avenge me. And that was the only time she went. This judge would have never done anything. But afterward, he said within himself, she kept coming back. She kept trying to communicate with this judge, and she didn't give up. She didn't faint. Though I fear not God, nor regard man. This man was so self-centered, he didn't have any interest in anyone except himself. She was affecting him. It was bothering him personally. So because of that, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The only reason that man avenged her was just so she would quit bugging him, and he was sick and tired of it. That's the ungodly judge. That's the totally depraved man. And yet he ruled in her favor just because she literally bugged him to death. You say, that's not right. I agree. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He said, now, why did he say that? Just because she bugged him to death and pestered the life out of him. And yet eventually, by her persistence, pestering him to death and not giving up and trying to continually communicate the problem, he finally did what she said. Now he's about to make a point. And the point is, if an ungodly man will rule in her favor just because she bugs him to death, and for the wrong reason he does what she wants, How much more will God, who is nothing like this man, not eventually do the same for his children? This went on for a long time. And finally he gave in. The point he's trying to make, and is going to make here in a moment, is the only reason this man did this was because she just kept bugging him, and she didn't faint. She kept on praying. She kept on believing that he would eventually do it. And he did, and he was an ungodly man, and he did it. Now, if an ungodly man like that will do that, by comparison, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? The point here is, don't faint. Don't quit communicating with God. Because even though men have been praying and searching and serving, working for Jesus Christ for almost 2,000 years since his crucifixion and resurrection, don't give up. If an unjust judge, an ungodly man, will eventually avenge that woman, how much more is your Heavenly Father, who is nothing like that, do much more for you? And what he's saying is, don't give up. Don't give in. Stay faithful. Endure. And don't quit. Because it's the Son's way of telling us the Father is going to do a whole lot more for you than that unjust judge ever did for that woman just because she bugged him to death. And here's where he says it. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The point that's made here is the speedy judgment when it does come. It doesn't mean that as soon as Jesus uttered these words, all of a sudden, wham, the Lord was going to come. It does mean this. Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according to his works." The word quickly is used as an adverbial modifier in an adjective form. And it does not refer to the time of the coming, but to the manner of coming. It will be quick. When? That quick. And when it does happen, even though it may be hundreds of years, thousands of years before it happens, when it does come, wham, it's going to come. And it's going to be much more just than that unjust judge did on the woman. And it's going to be a much more complete avenging of our cause that we have suffered persecution down through all these years. But when God does it, it's going to be done in his time. And don't faint. Don't quit communicating with God. Don't quit serving God. Don't give up. Just be faithful. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The word faith there is pistis, but the definite article is not translated, and it is in the original text, all three texts, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Laticanus, and the originals, Textus Receptus. Sometimes they translated the definite article, sometimes they didn't. Shall he find the faith on the earth? What kind of faith is that? He was talking to the first New Testament church. He said, when I come, what's he been talking about ever since they asked the question, increase our faith? He said, am I going to find a faith on this earth when I come? It's a rhetorical question. Where people are serving me just because I'm God, where people are recognizing their servants, and they're serving me not for what I can give them here and for continual pats on the back here. Are they just serving me because I'm God and because I give them future promises? Do they expect me to come and give them all the blessings now in this life, and they're serving me only for that reason? Or have they recognized their servants and they're doing what I've commanded them just because I'm God and they're my servants and they're doing it because it's their duty
and do not think highly of themselves. He said, is there going to be that kind of a faith left on the earth? And is there going to be a kind of faith where the people are so grateful to me, grateful to my Father for having saved them from what they are, that they return and give thanks and glory to me because of who I am and what I am? And are there going to be those people left on this earth who are still communicating with me, who haven't quit and are still enduring? Now, to whom did he give this? It says the apostles were traveling with him, and they were. That was the first New Testament church. You know where you're supposed to give glory, honor and glory to God? You know where you're supposed to be grateful? You know where you're supposed to be doing your duty? You know where you're supposed to be enduring and not fainting and praying? In God's local New Testament church. We hold these teachings of Christ sacred and wonderful and marvelous. And the things that we teach in this church are the truth. This church believes in salvation by grace. It believes in security of the believer. It believes in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. It believes that the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. And it believes that the church is local and visible, not universal and visible. These are the truths that have been left us by Almighty God. It is a system of teaching and doctrine. And we have an obligation, a duty to Almighty God, because He is our God and we are His servants, to be so grateful for what God has given us and for the truths that we have received, that when the Son of Man cometh, He will find people that are still serving Him just because He's God. And they will still be serving Him because He is a God who, when He comes, is going to avenge quickly. And we are to be found when He comes, still in communication with God, still praying and trusting God to deliver us as the churches of His stripe across this earth, and not to faint or to quit. That's what this is all about. That's what life's all about. That's why we're put down here. And so when these apostles said, increase our faith, Jesus said, all right. And He began to tell them. And then He said, when He finished, this is the last one. He said, is He going to find the faith, that kind of faith, that increased faith? Will He find it? The answer is a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical answer. Very little. Very little. Our churches are being turned into entertainment centers, into pleasure centers. The day has long since ceased when people come to church just because the teachings of the Lord are there, and just because God's Son is the head and foundation of the church, and just because we are trying to preach and teach what God's Word said. People want to be entertained. It's like a giant Nintendo game. Everybody wants to see movement and activity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the truths of God and His Word and the teachings that Christ left us and our observance of those things as He commanded us will show what kind of servants we are. And we are the servants of God, and we are the church of the living God. And every church that preaches and teaches those principles that Christ left when He comes are dwindling in number every day. And preachers are compromising God's truths and letting in all sorts of things that don't belong there. And when the Son of Man comes, He's not going to find many of God's true churches left, because many of the people will have gone elsewhere because they have loved the things of the world more than they love the things of God. Luke 17, 22 through 30. And He said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. In plain Arkansas terminology, and you can look this up in the original languages if you like, He said, fellas, you're not going to see My coming. Jesus knew He wasn't going to come in their lifetime. He didn't know the exact day and hour, but He knew they weren't going to see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. What did He tell the first New Testament church right here? He said, I tell you, it's going to be a long time till I come. But He said, when I do come, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be like this widow to an unjust judge. He said, you're praying and you're remaining faithful to a just judge. And He said, if an unjust judge will do this for a person, think how much more your heavenly Father will do this to you. He said, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Wham! Suddenly. Behold, I come quickly. You ever see a bolt of lightning on the horizon? You ever see what it does? You see it on one side of the horizon, and wham! Faster than the speed of light, or at least the speed of light across the heavens, and it's happened. When Jesus comes, it's going to be quick, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be abrupt. There are a lot of churches today that are selling out to materialism. They're actually looking to the needs of carnal man. And they're feeding the needs of carnal man, and they're getting carnal men in the church, and the carnal men are actually believe that they are worshiping God, and they're worshiping him in the flesh, not in spirit. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Well, I know that they had homosexuality, they had lesbianism, they had ungodliness. I don't question that. But what caused all that? They didn't eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they didn't eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What has caused the complete breakdown of human society? What you see right there on that screen. It was a completely, absolutely materialistic society. All they cared about was what they were going to eat, what they were going to drink, who they were going to marry, who their children were going to marry, what they could buy, what they could sell, what they could plant, what they could build. In the last 19 years, I've preached revivals in more than 500 missionary Baptist churches across this country. I will not mention any by name. But I'll tell you one thing I've learned. We've got some churches that are so filled with people who have worked God's church into their busy schedule and then have worked what they are into the church that our churches are filled with people who don't give a rip about the Lord but are more concerned about what they can eat, what they can drink, what they can buy, what they can sell, what they can plant, what they can build. And they work church into Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. They may come three times a week. But all they care about is their investments, whether they do well or not. And their whole life goes up and down on their investments. And all they care about is how big a house they're going to have, how big a vacation they're going to have, and they are totally, absolutely materialistic men and women trying to worship God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you sell out to this world. Because God's church is meant to be the most important thing in the life of every one of his children. And when Jesus comes, he is supposed to find local churches sitting there that are worshiping him. And not what they eat, what they drink, what they buy, what they sell, what they build. They are worshiping him. And they come to church for him. And they worship him. And they love him. And they serve him. And they recognize the church as a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who are coveted together to serve their head and their founder and their foundation, Jesus Christ. Don't go the ways of the world. Don't go to find some church that provides you with your needs because your needs are carnal. And when you find a church that fills and fits and meets your carnal needs, you haven't found one of God's churches. You've found a church that's built itself on a principle of how to get more people to come. I will not, as a pastor of one of God's churches, appeal to your carnal natures to get you in church or to keep you in church or influence you. But if you want a church where God's will is done and where his word is preached and taught and where the principles that Christ left us are maintained, then this is a church you can belong to and be proud of and be thankful to God that you're in, because there aren't a whole lot of them left. I thank God that salvation is not based upon which church you belong to. I thank God salvation is based upon a faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. This morning, I've got some good news for you. You don't have to understand a thing I've said this morning to be saved. To be saved, you simply have to understand that you're a sinful human being. That you came into this world sinful. You came into this world helpless. And there's no way you can deliver yourself from hell, the eternal damnation that awaits you. There's only one person who can do that. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came out of the womb of a virgin without sin by an act of Almighty God and lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could take your sins in his own body on the tree and so that God could accept his body as the living sacrifice for your sins forever. And then resurrected from the dead, he becomes the only intercessor that can save you from what you are. He is the man Christ Jesus, and he is alive in heaven, glorified by the power of Almighty God, and given a name that is above every name. And right here this morning, he'll save you from what you are, a helpless sinner. The moment you come to him in prayer, seeking the salvation that he alone can give, he said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. You've got to realize you're lost before he can save you. Are you lost? Are you sinful? Do you need a Savior? If your answer to that is yes, then let me direct you to the only Savior there is. His name is Jesus Christ. And let me tell you that if you are in that condition of recognizing what you are and wanting to be delivered from it and saved eternally by the power of God, the only thing stopping you from being saved is you this morning. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I would remind you what the Lord himself said. Through the Apostle Paul, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you're sitting, I urge you to go directly to Jesus Christ and to ask him to save you, a sinner, from what you are. Father, thank you for salvation that is so plain and so simple. Thank you for a salvation that has no strings attached, that is totally by grace and merited favor received from you through the total price your Son paid at Calvary for our sins. Thank you for salvation. But I thank you also, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity you give us that after we have received your Son by faith, our faith can grow as we come to realize that we are servants who have a duty to serve you for who you are and not for what we get out of it. That you are a God to whom we should be grateful eternally and should return as the leper, thanking you for what you've done for us. And that you are a God who, though you have not come for a long time, as the promise was given, we are to wait, knowing that when it comes, it will be sudden and quick and abrupt. Thank you for being our God and our Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for not only saving us, but putting the local church on this earth where we might serve in it. I pray this morning, Lord, as your Spirit deals with the hearts that are here. If there is within a heart the awareness of a need to come, I pray for their sake that heart will come. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader and pianist come, as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's Word this morning. Did you trust Christ this morning? Did you realize your lost condition and ask him to save you? Let me tell you that that's what faith is, calling out to Christ to save you from what you are, helpless, lost. When you do that, Christ always fulfills his promise. This morning, if you did that, what else do you have to do to be saved? It's by grace. Now you can trust the one you've called on. You need to confess him. This morning, if you feel you need to come down this aisle and make this assembly here aware that you've trusted Christ this morning, I hope for your sake you'll come. Maybe you've already been saved for a long time, or maybe you were saved this morning. You need to unite with this church, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And this church is the place, one of God's churches, where you can serve. We'd like for you to unite with this church, if you're saved, and become a working, functioning part of it for the honor and glory of God. Maybe you belong to another church of Like Faith and Order. Maybe you'd like to put your life where it belongs, in one of God's churches, to serve here. Whatever the case may be, as this song is played, I hope you'll come.
403.
Have one more stanza, then we're going to close. If you feel you need to come, you do, as we have this last stanza. I want you and your mother to get over there where Thelma and Charlie are sitting now next.